This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
My mind is not just in one verse. It's not even in one sentence. It's actually in one word. The book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now let's go down to verse number 23, and there's a word here that appears in verse 20. Verse number 23, it starts out and it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's only one word that is prominent in both of those verses, and it's the word behold. The other day I was riding down the road, and this word kept coming to my mind. And I was reminded again of the quote I gave Wednesday night by Dr. H. McMillian. Dr. McMillian said this, there are no insignificant things in God's universe. That is doubly true when we come to Holy Scripture. There is not a word, there is not a line, there is not a sentence. And I've even studied some of the Greek and Hebrew. There's not even a letter that is insignificant in the mind of God. This word kept coming to my mind, behold, behold, behold. As soon as I got home, I looked it up and I followed it out. And this word, behold, it's the Greek word, which is edu. And that word edu, it literally means, if you translated it from the Greek to the English, it literally means to watch and observe and ponder. To watch, observe, and ponder. And I can tell that blessed you real good on a Sunday morning. Now, it didn't bless the 930 people that good either, because here's the problem with that word, edu. There is no exact Greek to English translation. There's not a word in the English that captures that word in the Greek. If we were going to translate that word from the Greek to the English, it would look like this. To observe, to watch, or to ponder, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, times 10. It is the idea of something that is coming after this word. So when the writer would say, edu, behold, they're saying, you better watch out. Because what is coming after this is going to baffle, bewilder, and amaze you. It has the idea that you better hold your horses, because if you blink, you're going to miss something and you're never going to be able to capture it. The other day, one of my family members, whom shall remain nameless, called me and said, I just saw a monkey in my backyard. I said, you saw what? They said, I saw a monkey in my backyard. I said, Mother, how do you know it was a monkey? She said, well, it had hair. So help me, Susie. This is the honest to God truth. If I'm lying, I'm dying. She said, it had hair and a tail. I said, well, Mama, that narrows down to about 12,000 kinds and species. I'm sure it was a monkey. I said, well, how do you know it was a monkey? Tell me a little bit more about what it did. She said, I don't know. She said, when it went by, I blinked and it was gone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know. I don't live in the county anymore. I live in the heart of the city. But if I saw what I believe to be a monkey running through my yard, I think that my eyes would be toothpicked open, lest I miss something that would amaze. You people act like I'm making this up. I'm telling you the Holy Ghost truth. If I had thought that something like that was about to transpire, my eyes would be wide open, because what is about to follow is going to be a story you could tell for a long time to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you see that word behold in your New Testament, you mark it down. Every time it comes, what follows that word behold is going to be something that will blow your mind. It's going to be something you've got to sit back and say, oh God, I can't believe that that just happened. I can't believe that that just transpired. And I believe that God does that so many times in our life. But our eyes are closed. Our eyes miss every single day. God blows our socks off with things that He does. How many times have things not transpired that had they transpired, our lives would not be the same? How many times have things come our way and had we not met it at the very second that we met it, our lives would not be the same? And God every day sends up the blinder, or sends up the light, so that our blinders turn off and that we will be amazed and bewildered and we will be baffled by what comes. Brothers and sisters, there are over 200 times this word appears in your Bible. Now don't worry, I will not trace all 200 of them. In fact, I can't even trace all of them in the book of Matthew. But I was looking the other day and I picked out two or three of them, and I'll try to get to them. And I want to show you why your eyes need to be open, because your God is not a God that does little things, but every little thing God does turns into something supernatural. You do realize that God, Lord, I didn't even think about this at 9:30, but it's hitting me right now. You realize that everything God does, whether it's big or little in my eyes, is an act of the supernatural. Everything that God does, God doesn't do ordinary things. God only does miraculous things. God doesn't do half things. Everything God does, whether big or small, He does it in a way that is unbelievable, a way that is amazing, a way that is baffling. But yet the devil has got our spiritual blinders on, and the reason we can't give God glory is because we don't see everything God does as amazing, bewildering, and baffling. Let me show you just a couple. Number one, from our text that we read in verse number 20 and verse number 23 of Matthew, we will find where He says, behold, Emmanuel is here. What does it say in verse number 23? He says, behold, stop what you're doing. Watch and listen to what I'm about to say. He said, something big's getting ready to transpire. He said, a virgin has conceived, and she's about to bear a son. And the virgin, as she bears that son, when he's born, you're going to call his name Emmanuel. Now, normally, God doesn't give to us definitions of words. But here at the end of verse number 23, He tells us exactly what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means God with us. Now here's the problem. It's one of those translation things we're getting into. The fullness of what Emmanuel means is not there. This is exactly what Emmanuel means. If you translated it word by word, this is what it means. It doesn't just mean God with us. It literally means this: God is dwelling with us. God is dwelling with us. God is dwelling with us. Let me say it so the ones in the back can hear it. God is dwelling with us. You've got to understand, the Jewish mind was on one of two sides. On one side over here, they had heard that in order to get to have a king, you had to pal up to the Romans. You had to bow your will to the Romans. You had to do what Herod the Great did, and you had to bow to the whims of the Romans. And so they lived their life politicking. They lived their life trying to please the Romans. And they gave up on the morals, and they gave up on the principles, because this is what they said. Lord God, have mercy. They said, the only way I can get ahead and the only way I'll ever know blessing is to bow to the will of the world. And that was on one side. Yet you got these people on the other side, and this is what they say. They say God is a coming. He's going to to come. God's going to send somebody. Ever since Malachi closed the book, at the end of Malachi's prophecy, they said Elijah would come. And for 430 years, they'd been waiting on a man like Elijah to come. They'd been waiting on God to send somebody like Elijah to come. They were waiting on somebody like Elijah to come and free them. But when on this little Bethlehem hillside, on that little Judean hillside, in the middle of the night, these shepherds ride in the field, and the angels of God shine out in the heavenlies, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. And the shepherds bow down and they say, how can it be peace and goodwill? Don't you know the Romans are here? And they thought, could it be that Elijah's on his way? And the angel said, nope, Elijah's not on the way. This time God's not going to send a prophet like Elijah, but he's actually going to come himself. He's not sending a prophet. He's on the way, and he's going to take care of business himself. When he wanted to save the world from the flood, he sent Noah. When he wanted to send Israel out of Pharaoh's hand, he sent Moses. When he wanted to rescue the Israelites from the hand of Goliath, he sent David. When he wanted to call fire out of heaven, he sent Elijah. When he wanted to rebuild the temple, he sent Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. But when he wanted to save Israel from her sin, and when he wanted to pull them out of the muck and mire of their depravity, he didn't send Moses, and he didn't send Elijah, and he didn't send David, and Brother Moses didn't come, and Noah didn't come, and Adam didn't come. He came himself, and there on that little hillside, God had come down. That's baffling to me. That's amazing to me. That God Almighty, the one that the heaven of heavens cannot contain, the one that the angels sing his praises 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, he would say, I am willing to go. I am willing to pay their price. I am willing to go where they are. But notice what I remember what I said. It doesn't just mean God with us. It means God is dwelling with us. Is, if I remember my grammatical remedial English that I learned in school, thank God you don't have to do that when you go to preacher school. Somebody say amen right there. And if my English is serving, I've met some preachers do need some remedial English. Somebody help me out right there. And whenever they give you that, they are three tenses. There are three tenses in the English language. There is the past tense, and that is saying that he was, and Israel knew what that was like. They knew what it was like to have Noah know God's presence. They knew what it was like to have Moses know God's presence. They knew what it was like in the past tense to have David know God's presence and Elijah to know God's presence. They knew the future tense, what it would be like when that little stone in Daniel's prophecy would crush the feet of that statue. They knew what it was like when the king would come and would stand with both feet on the Mount of Olives and would split the mountain in two. They knew the future. But when God came, he said, honey, I've come to bring that third tense to pass. He didn't say, I'm the God that was. He didn't say, I'm the God that's going to be. He said, right now, God has come to you. Right now, God has come to you. You know how I know God came? Because I've seen where he lived. I looked at where he ate. I've seen where he walked on the water. I've seen where he healed. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, honey, God came down. And in the present tense, God dwelt with man. You say, why does that baffle you? I'll tell you why it baffles me, because I've looked at people bow down to wooden statues. I've looked at people burning smoke and incense on a little countertop somewhere. I've seen people turning over tarot cards hoping to find their fortune. I've watched people bow and make trips all the way to Mecca hoping to get some favor by some dead prophet. I've seen people say, I hope God comes. I hope God comes. And I get to tell them every single day of my life, I don't have to hope that he come. I know that he came, and he came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the best part of the whole thing. I don't have to say that he did come. I get to say he's still here. He's still here. He's still alive. He's still on the throne. Emmanuel, be amazed. God is. But here's another one. Remember what I said? God is dwelling with us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it'd be one thing if I told you from the Bible that God had come out of heaven. That'd be amazing. If I told you beyond that, that God didn't just come out of heaven, God actually came to earth, that'd be unbelievable. What if I told you beyond that, God didn't just come to earth, but he came to our state? That'd be outrageous. What if I told you God didn't just come out of heaven and come to earth and come to our state, but God came to our city? And then what if I told you God didn't just come out of heaven and come down to earth and come to our state, come into our city, but He actually came on our street? That would be unbelievable. Some of you act like you don't believe it. Let me put it into something we'd understand. If the president left Washington, D.C., and he's called and he said, "I'm coming to your state," we get excited. And if they say he's coming to your city, we get excited. And if they say he's coming to your church, we get real excited. And if he said he's not just coming to your church, but he's going to go eat lunch with you, you'd get real excited. And then if they said he's going to come to your house and have coffee, you'd get real excited. But what if he said, "You know what? I'm going to stay the night in your house." Honey, we'd clean from top to bottom. There'd be crevices and creeks and crannies that you ain't even know existed. But what beyond that? That would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? But what if I could do you one better? What if the President of the United States said to you, "I'm not just going to leave Washington and come to your state and come to your city and go to your church and then eat lunch with you and go to your house. I'm not just going to spend the night, but I'm going to stay with you. Every time you get up, I'm going to get up. Every time you go to bed, I'm going to go to bed. Every time you go out, I'm going to go out with you. Every time you drive down the road, I'm going to drive with you. And everything I am, all of my entourage is going to go with you." Lord God, I felt something on that. Everything I've got's going to go with you. All my forces are going to be at your disposal. All of my power is going to be there. You would say, "That blows my mind. I don't even believe that." That's why God said, "Behold," because when Jesus came, He didn't just say, "I'm coming to you." He said, "I'm coming to dwell with you." You see, Jesus didn't just leave heaven and come to our world. He came down to our state and He came down to our house. And He doesn't just come to our house, honey, but every day I wake up, He's waiting on me. Every night when I go to bed, He's there. When I wake up in the midnight hour, here's what I'm telling you. He's a dwelling. He's a dwelling. He's with us. He's always with us every day I live, every time I go. Doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what my spirit says on the inside, doesn't matter how my emotions do things with my mind. He is with us. He is there with us. He's dwelling with us. But here's the best part of the whole thing. If God came down to my house and lived with me, you know what I'd be afraid of? I'd be afraid how bad my mess was. I'd know how bad and messed up my life was. But here's what the best part about God. He didn't just come out of heaven and come down to our city, come down to our state and come down to our house to show us our mess. He came down to take our mess, flip it around by the power of Christ, and turn it into a miracle. That's what it means for Emmanuel to be with us. Behold, Emmanuel is here. That blows my mind that God is with us every day. Every single day. You, Jesus help me. Listen, do you wonder why it is the devil is fighting you so hard? You say, "I'm trying to walk right, trying to live right. I'm trying to be closer to God than I've ever been, but I'm fighting the devil more now than I ever have." You ever thought about this? It's because you've gotten filled up with something he disdains. What are you getting filled up with? You're getting filled up with the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. You're getting filled up with the Spirit of life. You're getting filled up with the Shekinah glory of God. You're getting filled up with God. And He's not fighting you. He's fighting Christ within you, because Christ within you is the hope of glory. Good God in heaven, He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of the God that Christ has put in you. You are not God, but you are the temple of God. You are the tabernacle of God. You are the life that God pumps. You are God ambassador, and that's why behold, Emmanuel is with us. Number two, flip over, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. There's another behold here in verse number 51. Behold, Matthew 27, verse 51. Notice what the scripture says. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, when you and I read that, Look at what that second word is. And what? Behold. Pay attention. Because what's getting ready to happen is going to blow your mind. The veil of the temple was rent, torn, shredded from top to bottom. Well, that's not very baffling. That's not very amazing. Remember this line that Brother Ralph Sexton told me when I first started preaching. He said, son, you are not Jewish enough to understand your Bible. He said, you've got to be more Jewish in order to understand how and what God is saying. Because to you and I, we're thinking, all right, a curtain got ripped. I've ripped four at my house since I moved in. What's so big about that? Nothing. But you got to understand what that veil was. That veil was the 653 square foot, 4-inch thick, woven with crimson and purple and blue and white, embroidered with cherubims all around it. It was that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant's where the presence of God was. On that day of the crucifixion, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the Bible says there is an earthquake after the Lord Jesus cries out. In the Greek, he says, Tetelestai, it is finished. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, the Bible says he lowers his chin down to his chest and he gives up the ghost. At that very moment, there is an activity of supernatural events that begins to take place. One of those activities was an earthquake. And here's what happens inside of the temple. Now remember what's going on at the same time Jesus is dying. The high priest has got the basin of blood in his hand and he's got the hyssop. And he's a walking toward the Holy of Holies. And just about the time that he gets to open up the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood, that thing 50 foot up in the air, it begins to tear all the way down. Now that was an act of God, and I won't go into that with you, but here's what historians say. Historians say that it would have taken a yoke of oxen on both sides in order to rip that thing from the bottom to the top. But when that veil rent, it tore from the top 50 foot in the air to the bottom. That was the act of God. Now you've got to think, here stands the high priest with the blood in his hand and the veil has torn. Why would God say, behold, be amazed, be bewildered, be absolutely dumbfounded that the veil of the temple has been torn in half? Because it symbolized a few things. Number one thing that it symbolized is that the barrier between God and man had been broken. You see, inside of that Holy of Holies was the presence of God. Inside of the Holy of Holies was the Shekinah glory of God. Inside of that place was God's presence. And God was in there, and because of man's sins, we were out here. We couldn't go in there. Only one person could go in there one time a year, and that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. We were separated from God. We were cut off from God. We were alienated from God. We were unable to get to God. We couldn't go near God. We couldn't touch God. We couldn't talk to God. We couldn't live for God. We couldn't do anything. But when that veil tore, it didn't just rip in half, but it literally fell to the side. You know what God was saying? He was saying that the way has been made open. There is now a way in which you can get to God. There is now a path in which you can get to God. There is now a pathway in which you can get to God. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse number 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. This is what Jesus did. How many times in you prayed? Let's do a little Tyler survey. How many times when you pray, you feel like, God, you're not even within a million miles of anything I'm saying? All right, the rest of you are liars, or you're not praying. How many of you have ever felt that way when you prayed? That's exactly right. And you feel cut off from God. You feel like there is no way. You feel like there is no pathway. You feel like God's not listening. You know how you know the devil's a liar? The devil is the only one that'll tell you you're cut off from God. Because every time you read that, God says, be bewildered, be amazed. Something has happened. There's been a way. There's been an access cut where every time you are able to go, not just one time a year, but one time a day. Not just one time a day, but one time a morning. Not just one time a morning, but you can go, honey, as many times during the day as you want to, because there's been a pathway. I've got a clear beeline into the Holy of Holies, into where the presence of God is, and it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what I look like. It doesn't matter anything about that. I've been made available, and access has been cut. Number two, there's another thing that it meant, that the veil was torn. That bewilders me. Number two, there is now one mediator that I have to go through. Brothers and sisters, the problem that I have with a lot of Baptists is you still think that you're in the Catholic Church. Don't look at me like that. I'll give you an example. You get a bad doctor's report. What's the first thing you do? Call the preacher and ask him to pray. I love praying. I love praying for you. But you've got to understand, I don't have any greater access than you have as a child of God. Do you know why? Because I'm not your mediator. Let me take you to a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And long about, I believe it's in verse number 5. Verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. You know what that means? That means that your position has nothing to do with God's willingness to hear your prayers. The question is not what's your position. The question is, do you know the mediator? Do you know Christ? Now watch this. There's another verse I want to give you in Hebrew. I'm going somewhere. Don't jump off the train. Remember, we're talking about the veil being torn. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 20, 21, and 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 20, 21, and 22. Listen to what the scripture says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the, what's that word? Wait a second. What's the veil? The veil is what gives me access into the presence of God. So here's the question. The old veil was made of woven together fabric. What's the new veil? What does it say? That is to say, his flesh. What's flesh? Skin, body. Now watch this. Are you ready? If you're ready, say amen. Watch this. Right now in heaven, there are three people that have physical bodies. Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. Right now in heaven, our loved ones that have gone, in heaven they are a spirit. Their physical body was put in the grave. And on the resurrection day, their physical body will be resurrected and will meet with their spirit in the air. But in heaven, there are three people with physical bodies. Enoch, why? Because he was taken to heaven according to Hebrews chapter 11 in the book of Genesis chapter number 5. He's in heaven. But here's the problem. Enoch was not resurrected because he never died. He's going to die one day. That's a different message for a different day. Number two, the second person is Elijah. Remember, Elijah's taken up on the other side of the River Jordan in a chariot of fire. Was Elijah resurrected? No. Elijah never died. He will die one day. So then, how and whose flesh gives me access to God? There's a third body in heaven. And this body is different than the rest of the other two bodies. Do you know what's so different about this body? It has walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and it fears no evil because God was with him. God's rod and God's staff, it did comfort him. God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. He anointed his head with oil. His cup runneth over. And on that third glorious day, Jesus came and he stepped out of the grave. And as he was resurrected out, he was given a glorified, resurrected body. And now, here is the point of this whole thought. Now when I go to heaven, there is something separating me from the presence of God. Because how many of you, be honest, you're a sinner. Sure, we all are. If I go in my natural sinful state into the presence of God and God is holy and I try to look upon the face of God, what would happen to me? I'd be struck dead and so were you. So what gives me access? Here's what gives me access. My God in heaven. Here's what gives me access. At the right hand of God the Father, there is one that by his stripes I have been healed. He took my punishment and gave me his life, and he gave me his life as he took my sins. And now when I come to God, I've got an elder brother, and he says, son, what do you need? What do you need, my brother? What do you need, my child? And I said, if I need Jesus, I need help, I need grace, I need mercy, I need this, I need that. And this is what he does. He says, here, wait behind me and we'll go talk to the Father. And here I am in Christ, in his stripes, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And he goes to the Father and he says, Father, one of your children needs something. And the only thing the Father asked him is this: is he one of ours, son? And the son says, Father, he's here in the side, my God in heaven. He's in the riven side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father says, because he's in you, you can have what you have requested. You know why? Because it's not me or you, it's Christ that gives us hope and life. There's a third reason. Now, oh Lord God, I got to go. There's a third reason. There's a third reason as to why it's important, baffling, amazing, and bewildering that the veil torn. Number three, because it showed that the glory was gone. Now think about it. What's inside of the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. What is supposed to be over the Ark of the Covenant? The Shekinah glory of God. Something happened though. When Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was not put back in there. It was hidden by either Jeremiah or Josiah before Judah fell. And it's in the grottos of Jeremiah to this day. Brother Ralph Sexton told me one time when I was in Israel, he told me his daddy met a rabbi over there in the 60s or 70s. And that rabbi said that they had actually found the Ark of the Covenant after the Six-Day War. And they know at this very moment where the Ark of the Covenant is. And Brother Ralph's daddy asked him, they said, why won't you get it out? And he said, we know that without Messiah's help, that will start World War III if we pull the Ark of the Covenant out. Because it will show that we have a predated right to this land. You know what they said? We're waiting on Messiah to bring the ark out. Now watch this. When the high priest goes in there on that crucifixion day and the veil is rent open, there's nothing inside. There is no ark. Can you imagine all those people? You know what they're saying? They're saying, where'd the glory go? Where'd God go? Where'd that glory go? That glory was supposed to be in there, but it's not in there. And I'm saying today, brothers and sisters, you realize that the glory is not in Jerusalem. The glory is not in the temple. The glory is not over the Temple Mount. Where is the glory? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19 tells us. Listen to what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what you've got to know. On the day you got saved, how do I know that God will hear my prayers? How do I know that God hears what I say? Because inside of me, what did that ark do? That ark was the mercy seat. And he said, I will meet you where the glory is. I'll meet you where the glory falls. I'll meet you where I come down. And the place where I abide is the place where I will hear your prayers. You say, how do I know God hears my prayers? Because on the inside of me, on the day I got saved, God cleared him out of spot and he put the Shekinah glory on the inside of my spirit. And today, inside of every child of God, the Holy Ghost rests there. And you know God hears your prayers because God is in you. That's why it is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Now there's one more behold. I didn't get to preach at 9:30. I ain't going to preach it this morning. But there's one more behold. And it's just over one page in your Bible. It's in chapter 28, verse number 2. Chapter 28, verse number 2. Here's the third behold. Number one, behold, Emmanuel has come. Number two, behold, the veil is torn. Number three, behold, the tomb is empty. Behold, the tomb is empty. Look at chapter 28, verse number 2 of the book of Matthew. The Bible says this, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. What's so amazing about that? Well, last time I checked, when you put dead people inside of boxes, they don't come out. 3 days ago, he was laid inside of Joseph of Arimathea's rock tomb. 3 days ago, the guards, 4 quaternions of soldiers, sealed the tomb with a Roman seal. 4 days ago, they sat a night watch and sat a day watch. 3 days ago, rather, they did that. But 3 days have passed. And on that resurrection morning, the angel gives a wake-up call. And there's a great earthquake. And the seal is broken. And the tomb is open. And there that angel sits. And he says, come here. Let me show you something baffling. Let me show you something amazing. Let me show you something unbelievable. Let me show you something that's going to blow your socks off. You remember the last time you went in there? You anointed the body of a dead man. My God in heaven, you anointed the body of a dead man. Come here and let me knock your socks off. Go back in the tomb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. You know what's amazing about the fact that the tomb is empty? The fact that he beat death to get out of it, and he beat the devil to get out of it, and he beat hell to get out of it. Ladies and gentlemen, be amazed, be bewildered, be absolutely baffled by the fact that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Christ is King. He's on time. Every time, because he was on time that day, he'll be on time in the future. Now, all that was a message. Now, let me give you the real juice of the whole thing. There's one more behold I want you to see. One more time, God's going to blow. Because see, right now, God's not blowing the socks off the world. He sends pandemics, they try to medicate. He sends unrest in the land, and they throw money at it. The world's never been baffled by God since the resurrection. But there's coming a time in Revelation 19, verse number 11. He's going to knock their socks off one more good time. Because see, when the rapture happens and we're taken out of here, they'll make up lies and say that we've just disappeared. Do you remember back in 1998, 1999, when the Hale-Bopp comet came through and those people committed mass suicide trying to... That's exactly what they're going to say when the people of God are gone. They're going to say we were a cult and we committed a mass fraud and suicide and our bodies are hidden. The world will not believe that Christ has come back. But one day, Revelation 19 and verse number 11, watch what the Scripture says. You know where we are? Right now in Revelation 19, we're in the Jezreel Valley, Cindy. We're out there in the Valley of Megiddo, out where Armageddon's going to take place. There's 200 million soldiers of the Antichrist, and they've got their backs, they've got their weapons pointed at little Israel. Little Israel has their backs to the Mediterranean Sea, and he's about to push them in. All of a sudden, verse number 11 happens. Look at what it says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, watch out. What's getting ready to happen is going to knock your socks off. Wait a second. In Revelation chapter 19, the church is not on the earth. The church is in heaven. So whose socks is God about to knock off? He's about to knock off the socks of the Antichrist that has denied his name. He's about to knock off the socks of every leader that has denied his name. He's getting ready to knock off the socks of those that shed the blood of the martyrs. He's getting ready to knock their socks off. And look at what it says. He says, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who is that coming? It's the Lord of glory. It's the Lamb of God. Let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to lift their eyes up unto the heavens, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the skies are going to split open, and the Lord of glory is going to condescend out of heaven one more time, and he's going to be on a white horse. But watch, this time's going to change. They're going to try to do what they did last time. Last time he came as a lamb, and they stuck their spear in his side. According to Zechariah 14, when he comes the next time, they're going to lift their guns up to the heavens, and they're going to try to blow him out of the sky. And here's what he's going to say. He said, you got me the first time, but I beat you then. You won't get me the next time. Because in war, he's going to smite them with the fire of his mouth and the fire of his eyes. And they're going to say, I can't believe it. We thought he was fake. We thought he wasn't real. We thought he was dead. We thought he was a myth. And he'll say, behold, be bewildered. Be amazed. I'm back. Watch this. You ready for one more? Now, there's one more thing that's going to knock their socks off. It's over in Jude chapter 1, right before Revelation. Just go one book back. Jude 1 and verse 14. I'm done. I'm through. I'm leaving. My Bible's closed. No, it's not. I'm sorry, Jesus. Notice what it says in Jude 1, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, what's the next word? Behold. Behold. Something's about to knock your socks off. This verse, verse number 14, is Revelation 19, 11. This is exactly what it's talking about. Remember in Revelation 19, 11, who were they baffled at? Him that is faithful and true, Jesus. Verse 14 of Jude 1, these people are baffled at something. What are they baffled at? The Lord's a come, but he hadn't come by himself. Watch what it says. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Do you know what's going to baffle the world? Oh God, I feel it right now. You know what's going to baffle the world? Every time a child of God has gone down to the grave, and these little funeral directors that don't believe in God, and we weep over their bodies, and we weep over their caskets, and we say, it's all right, honey, I'll see you in the morning. I'll see you on that resurrection day. They snicker up under their breath. I've seen them do it. I've seen these old theologians or these old college professors that say it's just a myth, the resurrection. Here's what's going to happen on that great resurrection day. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, our loved ones that we've buried and we've taken down to the grave that are in Christ, all of a sudden they're going to lift up their eyes and they're going to appear and they're going to say, I recognize him. On his vesture it's written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to be shocked and amazed. And then all of a sudden their mouth's going to drop down to their kneecaps and they're going to say, my God in heaven, who is that coming behind him? Who is that that's coming with him? Isn't it that group of people that we said disappeared 7 years ago? Isn't that group of people, my God in heaven, that we watched them take down to the grave, hitting at that group of people, and their mouth's going to drop down to their knees, and they're going to say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I'm amazed at the fact that they've come back. You know, here's the problem. Jesus has been saying the whole time, what I say will come to pass, and one day, what he said is going to come to pass, and when the Lord comes, he'll come with 10,000 upon 10,000 of his saints, and we'll be amazed. They'll be amazed, but the one that's really going to be amazed is the devil has tried to send every single one of us to hell, but by God's grace and by Christ's blood, you can be born again by the blood of the Lamb and be saved eternally. Behold, the King is coming. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God.